Good morning, everyone. And after that introduction, I just feel like I have to start out with my own little Valentine's to my husband. Roses are red, violets are blue. If I'm a great preacher, then you must be too. Anyway, our scripture this morning is actually built into the sermon, so I'm going to just jump right in with a big happy Valentine's Day, everyone. Today is the day we celebrate love. We send cute cards with the image of adorable cupids on it, or funny cards, or sometimes endearing cards to the people that we love. We sing songs like, "All I need is love," or "What the world needs now is love, sweet love," or another great one, and you gotta do it in the voice, "Love me tender, love me sweet." We read poems about love. And I need you to remember these when I read today's or talk about today's scripture, because I have said all along that there is nothing that is written that hasn't already appeared in the Bible. So we read love sonnets from Shakespeare, like his 18th sonnet. "Shall I compare thee to a summer's day? Thou art more lovely and more temperate." Or Elizabeth Barrett Browning's, "How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. I love thee to the depth and breadth and height my soul can reach." Or "A Red, Red Rose" by Robert Burns. "Oh, my love is like a red, red rose that's newly sprung in June." We watch movies like The Notebook, Casablanca, or The Way We Were. And we might look at great works of art like Dance in the Country by Renoir, or The Kiss by Klimt, or the pop art image of The Word Love by Robert Indiana. Because on this day, there is no denying that love is in the air. So I thought it would be fitting to talk about that. But to do that, we actually have to break away from the very limiting word love that is in our English language. Why? Because having only one word for love is way too limiting. The Greek language has many words for love. There's debates as to whether there are three or four, but for my purposes, I'm gonna use three. Three main words for love and lots of minor ones. We have just the one. Yes, there are cousins to the word love, such as affection or fondness or compassion, but none of them really come near to fully describing the vastness of love. And our one word can be really confusing. For instance, I love my husband, but I also love lobsters. I love my children, but I also love tennis. I love my sisters, and I also love all of you. Now, none of these involve the same intensity or even the same types of feeling. So why do we have the same word for each instance? So I surmise that the Greeks did it much better. Being the romantics that they were, they understood that there are multiple variations of love. So when love is talked about in the New Testament, the Greek writers actually very intentionally picked the version of the word love that they needed that best described what they were talking about to get the intentional meaning across. So let's explore that. Today I'm going to talk about, as I mentioned, three of those Greek words: eros, philia, and agape. And while they're all love, their definitions and qualities and natures are vastly different. So I'm going to dive right in with the kind of love that is most clearly aligned with Valentine's Day, Eros. Now, the Greeks strive to explain the agony and the ecstasy of this kind of love by creating this mythical little figure we call Cupid. Now, Cupid was actually a very mischievous and often sinister little thing. He would shoot one of his arrows of love into the heart of a person, which would make that person fall passionately in love with another. But often, that love was then rejected by the other person because the other person was not shot with that love arrow. This is the problem of Eros. It is defined as romantic love, erotic desire, intimacy, and it usually involves infatuation with beauty or looks. So it carries with it both this physical and sensual connotation, and it's where we get the word erotic from. And nowhere in the Bible is this kind of love more visible than in King Solomon's love poem to his new bride, found in the fourth chapter of the Song of Solomon. So, fair warning, this may make you blush, but it is a wonderful insight into the poetic language of 900 BC. So, are you ready? The words of King Solomon. Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are like doves behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats leaping down the slopes of Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn ewes that have come up from their bath. Each one has a twin, and none of them are missing. Your lips are like a scarlet thread, and your mouth is lovely. Your cheeks are like halves of pomegranate behind your veil. Your neck is like the Tower of David. Your two breasts are like two fawns, like twins of a gazelle feeding among the lilies. Until the day dawns and the shadows flee, I will go to that mountain of myrrh and to that hill of frankincense. You are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you. I imagine we all wish we had a romantic poet like King Solomon somewhere in our lives. He certainly is an expert in Eros. But this kind of love has its major flaw. Eros is fleeting. It's difficult to sustain. And as Cupid knows, it's often a one-way street. Now, when our kids first started dating, Paul gave them this very sage piece of advice. Every relationship is going to end until the one that doesn't. He's right, of course. This kind of love that we experience when we meet someone we're attracted to is Eros. It's love at first sight. It's puppy love. It's instantaneous infatuation. It's exciting, and it's all-encompassing, and mostly, it's fiery. But what it isn't is sustainable. It's a fickle kind of love. It burns hard and fast at first, and if it doesn't mature, it eventually begins to flicker, and then it goes out. And that's okay. As long as we recognize that this is the type of love that we're in. The pain comes from Cupid's shenanigans, when one person is experiencing a different kind of love, a deeper kind of love. Perhaps the second kind, called philia. Now, if that word sounds familiar to you, it's because it is the root word of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. So you might have guessed that philia is the type of love you have for your partner or your spouse, hopefully with a bit of Eros thrown in there. But it's also the love you feel for your children and your siblings and your other relatives. It also includes love for close friends. And it's defined as having affectionate regard for and loyalty to friends, family, and community. Now, this type of love is described beautifully and in great detail in Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 12. Basically, at this time, there was a brand new church being built, and Paul wanted the families that were creating this church to work together as a greater family, a family of Christ. And he wanted them to work together in the spirit of philia. He was trying to expand their hearts and their understandings of love to include everyone. And Paul used some amazing adjectives to describe what this kind of love looks like. And he used some beautiful verbs to describe how this kind of love behaves. He wrote, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, in philia. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of lower position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all." This is the kind of love that is psychological and social in nature, and it helps us to create community. Philia, unlike Eros, is always a two-way street. It requires both parties to commit to it and to work on practicing it every day. It's the kind of love that long-lasting relationships are made of. And it, in all honesty, is the kind of love that SCC abounds in. So now let's turn and look at the third type of love, the most radical kind of love there is, agape. This word for love comes from God. In fact, did you know that this word didn't even exist until God came to earth in human form in the person of Jesus and lived and breathed and laughed and cried and suffered and died with us? What God lived through when Jesus Christ hung on that cross best describes agape. And the beloved disciple John captures it so well when he wrote, "For God so loved, for God so agaped the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So do you see why agape love is the most radical kind of love? It's sacrificial by nature. It requires the sacrifice of one's own self and desires for the greater good of others. It's the kind of love that sets the ego aside for the benefit of others. It's the kind of love that is sacrificial in order to serve others. And agape speaks loudly and to our brokenness, because agape says, I love you, even when you're not very lovable, or when you're not acting very lovable. Agape says, I love you even when it's not convenient, and even when it's not reciprocated. Agape is a love that is given to those who are deserving, and more especially to those who are not. Agape is God's unconditional and enduring love for all of humanity, for all of us, all of God's children. And God shows us this love by sacrificing Jesus to atone for our mistakes, so that with that forgiveness, we are once again at one with God. Now, St. Paul, in his love letter to the church in Corinth, went way beyond giving us adjectives and verbs that describe how agape love is. He gives us nouns, actual definitions to help us to understand. So if we want to know what agape love is, we look to chapter 13. Agape is patience. Agape is kindness. Agape is not jealousy. Agape is not boastfulness. Agape is not arrogance. It is not rudeness. It isn't irritability or resentment. But agape is a carrier of all things. Agape is a believer in all things. Agape is hope, and agape is eternal. Now, according to Jesus, what God wants from us is what God gave to us in Jesus. A revolutionary, transforming, radical love for all people. Jesus shows us the way. Renouncing violence, Jesus agaped not just his friends, but his enemies. Leaving behind the allure of wealth and power, Jesus constantly reached out to those who lived on the economic margins of society. Condemning religious self-righteousness and hypocrisy, Jesus healed broken lives and opened eyes and hearts to the kingdom of God here on earth. Focusing on the power of agape, Jesus set aside laws that were made by humanity, laws that were meant to restrict, laws that went against God's love, God's law of agape, things like healing on the Sabbath or challenging unfair laws against women. In Ephesians chapter 3, we read more about this radical love of God through Christ when St. Paul wrote, I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in agape. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the agape of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, so that you may be filled with the fullness of agape, of God, of God's love. Deciding to root and ground our life in this love, this agape, is the lifelong journey we're all called to. We're all called to be on a journey of radical love that allows everyone, everyone to walk on our road. We are on this journey of radical love, not to make individual roads that are small and inclusive and that are only for us. We are called to be on the journey of agape radical love that allows everyone to have easy and clear and free access to the same road that we're on. Because if we are truly on the road of radical love, the kind of love that Jesus calls us to live in, then we need to make sure that our roads are wide and that they accommodate all travelers from all places at all times. And it begins only when, in mysterious moments of God's grace, we discover that this vast and immense love has reached out to us and has been freely given to us without us ever having done anything to deserve such a gift. And when we truly believe this, and when we truly accept this radical gift of love from God, then it will not only transform our inner beings, but it will also help transform the world around us. The breadth and length and height and depth of this love can never be limited to just one part of us, to just our mind and our intellect, or to just our heart and our feelings, because it embodies all of who we are and all of what this world is. God didn't create us as just a brain or as just a heart. God created us in such a way that we can use our intellect with love and with feeling to make sure that we are treating ourselves and one another with this same kind of radical love that God has given to us. Because in all honesty, this radical love has everything and nothing to do with us. God comes back for us time and time again when we have left God behind, because that's who God is. And God looks for us and finds us again and again when we have strayed from the road. Because that is how God is. And if this love seems impossible to understand as you're sitting there listening, and if you're having trouble grasping the enormity of this gift of agape, that's fine. Because that's what radical love is. It's radical. It's mind-blowing. It is agape. It is God's very own self. And what better gift of love is there to stand in the presence of on this Valentine's Day than the pure and boundless and the never-ending eternal love of our God? So happy Valentine's Day. And on behalf of all of your Southport Congregational Church staff and all your musicians gathered here and all of your live stream team bringing you this production, I want you to know we love you. But even more than that, we agape you. Amen.
Our God of harmony, healing, resilience, new life, and renewal. This is the day that you have made. This is the day that, unlike any other day, is ours. Is our gift, because all others are past and are either just a memory and part of history or a hope of yet things yet to come. But this is a day, this is our day, that we may enter into your love, your guidance, your healing, your protection. And yet we are aware that while we may bask in love, another may be writhing in the pain of sorrow. So this is the day for which you have given us the set of tools, the community, the support, and the foundation of faith to use to the best of our abilities with your help in whatever situation we may find ourselves. This is the day for which you have prepared us, God, to be sensitive to others in their need. This is the day to which each previous day of our lives has been building. And so we pray for you to teach us to value what you have given us and to limit how and when we ask for more. Teach us to savor the sweetness of whatever time we may have. Teach us to regard our life as holy and as a series of potential acts of kindness just waiting to manifest and be shared with others as moments of creativity and problem solving and celebration just waiting to be born. And lead us this day to a simpler way of life as you intend it, not in our outward appearances, but in our interior lives. Simple in terms of leading us to a way of peace, seeking and finding that peace, creating that peace, and leading us to paths of understanding and to ways of being receptive to the needs of others, and leading us into new ways of living out our courage and our convictions. And help us to balance our lives, God, and heal our souls. And may you be with and heal the minds, hearts, and bodies of those who have been physically and emotionally injured. May you heal those who are in grief. May you guide those who have lost their moral way and have acted without courage or integrity. May you lift up the brokenhearted and always lead every one of us to your vision of treating others as we would want to be treated ourselves. No games, no excuses, no having to justify questionable behavior. Just being able to live cleanly, honestly, simply, loving you, loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. Clean, clear mind, open heart, and in so doing, may we enjoy the fruits of knowing what it means to follow you with peace of mind and soul, in love, In Christ's name and in his Spirit, we pray. Amen.